He's listening, and you'll notice Festus. I think this painting is actually interesting in some ways because Agrippa and Bernice is her name. They're just kind of sitting back, lounging and listening. They're paying attention, but Festus is kind of, he's like leaning forward, like, and you'll see what his reaction is as we hit this, if this works. Okay, so this is what, this is how Festus reacts. So while Paul was saying all this in his defense, Festus says in a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad." So why do you think Festus reacts this way? What's given Festus's backstory and the current situation, what are some ideas about or observations about how Festus is reacting at this time?
What did Paul say that was so radical?
I think the essence of it was that people would be saved through repentance by believing that Jesus had been raised from the dead.
Oh, well, there you go.
So Festus hears that. This is probably the first time Festus has ever heard that.
Right. And I think it's the first time anybody in that culture heard that. Right. This is an alien thought with a some weird carpenter guy that got crucified on a cross, which isn't like the Roman death. So it sounds ludicrous and kind of scary and dangerous.
Yeah, we're going to come back to that. That's good. Yeah, Mark.
The gospel is a crazy, hard to believe, impossible to believe about the faith that God gives you. So that, I mean, what Festus is saying and doing is exactly the same thing that your neighbor says to you or thinks about you when you're talking about the gospel. And it really is exactly that. It's a crazy story. Born of a virgin, sinless life, hung on a cross for your sin, buried, raised again in 3 days. I mean, it's like,
Yeah, if you've been around church for a while, you're like, yeah, I've heard that before. It's not quite as strange, but if you stop and think about it, you're like, well, that's kind of Andre.
The commentator, that's the same reason. This, like, Ecclesiastes, right? King Solomon was saying that, you know, sometimes learning can be a disaster. It can actually be against you, you know, it happened too much. You can see all the, you know, discrimination, all the demands. But sometimes the best is to go around and be a shallow-minded.
You can over, like the German philosopher said, I don't know how people read that stuff. You read it and go, oh my goodness, what are they talking about? That they're learning too much.
Yeah. Mr. Porter, yes, but maybe it struck a chord with Festus that this is true. But if it is, then he has to change completely the way he lives. And he doesn't want to give that up.
It also gives, if he can prove he's mad, then it gives him something possibly different that he can do to judge him and give him the responsibility of what he's got to live with, the outcome, what he does to him.
It's interesting, the nature of how Festus, how he approaches this, right? Everybody's just sitting around and Paul's telling his story and it goes on for a while, and Festus just interrupts, right? You know, shouts in a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your learning, your education is driving you. What you're saying is madness. I need you to stop talking. And whether it's for, you know, this is, I'm starting to think it, and so this is a scary thing for me to try and process. I think for him it's, right, this is his second week on the job, right? He's just started. And so he's like, this is not what I was thinking I was getting myself into, right? I'm here to try some basic criminals and keep the peace, and this is way beyond that. Picture also that he invited King Agrippa to come and listen to this, right, to help him sort this out. And I wonder if Festus is like, he's going to have to now apologize to King Agrippa for it's like raising all this stuff up that is sounding so bizarre that we've talked about. So I think Festus realizes the direction things are going is just out of his ability to control or even maybe comprehend. So he's trying to discredit Paul, stop him from talking, shut everything down. And I want to, let's see how Paul reacts, and then we're going to chat a little bit more about Festus. But Paul says, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, by utter words of sober truth. So Festus interrupts Paul somewhat abrasively, but Paul responds pretty graciously. Right? He doesn't attack Festus. He doesn't... He kind of can't because he's in Festus's power, right? Festus is the one holding him in prison. But he just simply states, I'm not out of my mind. This is the truth, and it's the sober truth. It's the bare truth. So Paul's sort of unperturbed by Festus, right? Now, what I want us to think about is, yes, when we're, as Mark said, when we're talking about Jesus, people can react like Festus to us. But I want us to think about, when are we a bit like Festus? So when do we hear something from God, we think, when we read something in the Bible, and our reaction is, I'm not listening. I can't process that. And why we do that. I think sometimes for me, it's the commandment to sacrifice myself in obedience to being faithful or not being faithful, in being sacrificing my selfish desires for my wife. Right? Sometimes I don't want to hear that. I want to do what I want to do. Sorry, Gina. Sometimes, Jan, we were talking yesterday, Janice mentioned sometimes God convicts her that she should forgive somebody something. Right, if somebody's done something and you're like, well, I know I'm supposed to forgive him, but I'm just going to shut that course down because that sounds, I'm not ready to do that. What are some other ways that God reveals something to you and your reaction is, that's crazy. I don't even want to start thinking about it either.
Anytime I'm afraid, I'm fearful. A lot of times it's with relationships.
It reminds me sometimes, too, I think Festus is kind of afraid to take sides because Paul's conversation is radical. And so sometimes in a group or just out in the real world, you don't want to stand out, right, for your beliefs. It gets easier as time goes on, but, you can stop a room sometimes.
For me, it's just kind of trying to figure out, is this his message? I was about to be here today, and I was still contemplating about the job change. And I pulled up to the fast food place, and there was a vehicle in front of me, and his life expect was enough. And I had a friend, a nurse that I worked with, and when enough was enough, she'd say, enough, enough. And when I saw that, I'm thinking, this is... Do I need to follow this? Or, okay, Lord, I'm going to turn it over to you. If you see that point where you just have to turn it over.
When someone disagrees with something that I believe is true,
then you want to shut that off.
Well, I don't know quite how to deal with it.
I tried.
Elaborate on a little bit. What is it about your pride? Because I think you're totally right.
My decision is what I want. It's not all time to God. So sometimes I have to humble myself and say, I need to be bad.
Yeah, if you're saying, you're basically saying, I'm wrong. Right? You don't want to say that. Yeah. Yeah.
So it's like when I don't want to be vulnerable.
Yeah. Right. And you're concerned, right? Because you're concerned how other people are going to think about you or how you'll be perceived or what the fallout might be, or just pride.
I want control.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, we're gonna come back to that a little bit. Okay, so that's sort of Paul and Festus, and this is Paul still speaking, and Paul is now going to give Festus a little education on Paul's perspective or Paul's situation in engaging in this environment. And Paul says, "So the king knows about all these matters, and I speak to him with confidence because I'm persuaded that none of these things are escaped his notice. For this hasn't been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? And I know that you do." And so let's look at this one for a little bit. What does this say about King Agrippa?
Well, he's a Jew, so he knows about the prophets. He's read all this before. Where Festus has.
Yeah. Festus is a Roman guy who's just showing up, and this is his first exposure to all this. It's a craziness. What else do you notice about some of the things Paul points out about Agrippa's perspective? Yeah.
He's trying to diffuse the conflict by pulling in some other person that might be more
sympathetic. Yeah. And he's kind of saying, you know, Festus, you think it's crazy, and the way you're saying that is saying everybody thinks it's crazy, and Paul's bringing in somebody else and saying there's other people who don't think this is as crazy as you do, Festus. So he's reacting, I think, to Festus. Yeah, Maureen.
But it also shows that Agrippa has let it go on. He hasn't done anything about it.
So I think what he's talking about, the thing or these matters, it's more about Jesus than about Paul.
Okay.
Right, like this, all this stuff that God has been doing with Jesus and resurrection and all of that craziness. Agrippa, you've seen this stuff going on. You've been around. You've been in the neighborhood. And the thing I would point out is that sort of little thing in there that says this hasn't been done in a corner. Right? If this has been in the public life in this region now for the last, I don't know, 10, 15 years this has been going on, it's not some really super niche thing, and that's why there's such a strong reaction against Paul from most of the Jewish leaders. This isn't a one-man thing or a couple of people thing. This is a big thing, and Paul is saying, hey, Agrippa, you've seen all this stuff that's going on. So he's kind of calling Agrippa to confront, you know, what's your reaction to all this? You know, you've seen this, and now I'm pointing this out to you. And Paul, right, connects it up to all the Jewish heritage Agrippa has. You know the prophets. You know what God said he's going to do, how he's going to come save everyone. Just maybe not in the way he thought. And Agrippa replies, you know, in a short time, you'll persuade me to be a Christian. which is an interesting response, right? It's a very, it's a somewhat royal response. It's gracious. It's non-committal, really. He's just sort of saying, yeah, I hear you, Paul. Interestingly, especially with our culture these days, this is only one of only two times the word Christian is used in the New Testament. By Agrippa saying this. The other time, I think, is in 1 Peter. I can't remember the exact reference. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. So, I think this is the most interesting part of this passage. So, Agrippa has just said, you know, at the rate you're going, Paul, you're probably just going to convince me. Or you might. And Paul says, I would wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am. Except for these chains. So there's some interesting things Paul does with this. He's really not talking about himself being on trial. He makes a little reference at the bottom, right? Paul's goal in all the defense that he makes and in this description of his view of what he's doing, his imprisonment and trial and what he's going through is very secondary. right? He's there to tell the story of what God has taught to him and what he's learned about Jesus, and that's what matters to him, right? So, and he's so confident in this. He says, yeah, you know, whether it takes you a short time to be convinced or a long time, that doesn't matter. I'm in no hurry. I'm not impatient, right? I'm just going to keep telling God's story. And it's not just you, right? I'm not trying to sort of curry favor with you. I'm not trying to, like, say my message in such a way that it's tailored so precisely to you that I'll have manipulated you to get me out of my situation. No, it's like, this is my message, and it's for everybody. It's not a political message, right? And then that the most interesting one to me is, like, is this one where he says, might become such as I am. And I think what hit me about this is we talk a lot about, well, is somebody a Christian or not, right? We want that, like, a label on it. Does somebody go to church or not, right? There are these little things we put for ourselves or other people and say, there's some, you know, well-defined line, and if you're on this side of the line, that's good, and if you're not on that side of the line, that's bad. Let's work on getting people across the line. Paul is, in his description here, look at my life, right? Paul will say this in other passages in the New Testament. You know, observe the example I set for you, right? Jesus came to live and interact and demonstrate things. He didn't come to say, you know, well, as long as you do these five things, I just want to make sure you got the message of the five things. It's his whole life, right? It's Paul's whole life. It's how he acts. It's what he does. It's how he interacts with God. That's what he wants people to be like. I want people to be like my life fully transformed by what, in a way that I have been. Right? That's his motivation. It's not to say, I think it's so easy to just say, right? It's not easy, but it's sort of short-circuiting or oversimplifying things to say, well, I just got to make sure they get baptized. That's it. As long as somebody's baptized, that's all that matters. What happens after that, as long as they've been baptized, they're a Christian. Great. Theodore.
It wasn't until after I got baptized here at PBC that I got addicted to meth.
It's more complicated than just those things. Yeah.
I think what Paul's saying too is you can confine me, but you can't confine there.
Yeah, it's way bigger. So Paul, you know, explains his approach, and at that point, since Festus has kind of shut down things already, Paul makes his last statement. And so the king, that's Agrippa, stood up, and the governor, that's Festus, and Bernice, that was his sister in the blue dress. And those who were sitting with them, when they had gone aside, they began talking to one another, saying, this man isn't doing anything worthy of death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, you know, this man might have been set free if he had appealed to Caesar. So they put Paul out, and you get to see this little side conversation between them. And all of them, right, Festus is among them. And so, right, Festus had asked Agrippa, hey, can you help me figure out what to write to appeal to Caesar? And the result is, this guy hasn't done anything worth me. You know, if he hadn't appealed to Caesar, he could just let him go, and everything would be fine. Well, not with the Jewish leaders who were against Paul, but that's sort of the summary of what Festus's intent of having Agrippa listen to all this was. And so, what I want us to do now is think about Paul's reaction to this. Right? And we talked about this like a month ago when we first started in this situation. What's sort of the simplest reaction Paul could have to this? What's a simple reaction he could have?
I blew it.
Yeah. Man, if I only hadn't appealed to Caesar, I'd be free. Yeah, Bev.
You have so much faith. I don't think it's really going to bother him that much.
Yeah. He had
wanted to go to Rome, and God said, you're going to go to Rome, so he might be saying, yay, we're finally going to get there by then.
All expenses paid.
Exactly. By the Romans.
Right.
Nonetheless.
That
was before the 6 years. That was way back. If you had it there already 2 years, we didn't have that time. I did not pay you that time.
So he doesn't get to this spot. You know, and that's... Jim.
Do you think Paul is aware of this? It says they went aside. They left him there. He's not maybe aware of this conversation.
It doesn't say.
Yeah. And secondly, if you make an appeal to Caesar in those days, can you rescind that? You say, never mind.
My guess would be you can't. I did not uncover that in the research I was doing, that legal technicality. I think from Festus's and Agrippa's point of view, their analysis was what Stuart mentioned. Like, man, if you just hadn't appealed to Caesar, you could have gone back. And I think like that, our nature is to look at the micro moments that we're in, the short-term consequences of whatever our situation is. And Paul, yes, had this. I would agree. I think Paul was just like, here's where I am, right? It's like miles. It's like what we were talking about this morning, right? It's like God's taken Paul somewhere, and Paul's just saying, wherever God's going to take me, I'm just going along with where he takes me. And so the big concept, right, why is Paul able to react, or why is Paul able to not be perturbed by this? And I wanted to talk a little bit more about this topic and how to think about what it means to be all in.
No.
That Paul is all in on his life in Jesus. But so just for those that don't know the reference, what does all in refer to? Where does that expression come from?
Poker.
All right, and... Elaborate.
Gambling. I mean, it's
like poker
put your life on the line.
You put everything into the pot.
You put all the money you've got left, right, into the pot, saying, I'm going to ride, put everything on whatever the current hand we're playing is. I'm not going to hold anything back, hoping for something else that's going to come later. I'm going to put everything in the moment I'm in right now. Couple comments on that. When is it easier to go all in?
You have a royal flush.
Yeah, I like that. When you got nothing else to lose. Right? Let me put it this way. If you have the same set of cards, is it easier to go all in when you have a lot or a little?
A little.
I think it's a little easier. Personally, I think it's a little easier when you have a little. It's a little painful if you have a lot to go, oh my goodness, I'm going to put all that in. I could just stop right now and be done, and that would be okay. If I have a little, it's like, well, at least I get a chance to get more rather than, well, I guess I lost a little. So think about that in terms of going all in life with Jesus, right? If you think you've got a lot, right, I think it makes it harder to go all in with him, right? It's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God than a camel to go through the eye of the needle, because it's harder for him to go all in.
You think that maybe relates to why a lot of conversion rates are with younger people than older people?
I hadn't thought about it that way. That's a good comment.
What does that mean?
So the comment was, does that explain something about why youth tend to be more receptive to the gospel and responding in it actively in faith than people who are older and sort of are set in their ways or have a lot established?
I have a follow-up.
Yeah.
You know, if you don't have much because your life is being ruled by alcohol and drugs, maybe that puts you in a favorable position for becoming a Christian, because alcohol and drugs are robbed you of a lot of your poker chips.
That's true. Well, that's right.
In some cases, they can never go all in, but they have to. I mean, over here, I have a
you broke here. Well, they're just looking for the ATM machine to get some more. So you never really have to, compromise. Because you got abundance.
You're always managing your resources.
Well, and I feel the world's whole perspective is how much you have now here and the situation. And so when Agrippa and Festus, their point of view is you just ruined your life. You're going to prison. You're going to be gone forever. And Paul's going, hey, this is the plan. This is what God's got in for me, and I'm on my path. It's I'm at a greater calling. It's a whole different point of view.
And Paul doesn't really know how this is going to play out. Right? He knows he's going to Rome a little bit, but how's he going to get there? What's going to happen along the way? What happens when he arrives? He doesn't know any of that stuff. So he doesn't have any guarantees of detail.
Doesn't have a plan.
Jim?
People talk about giving their life to Jesus, and they talk about a walk along that path. It's all in. It's not a dichotomy. It's not all or nothing. Aren't there people that are...
No, you can sort of dabble along the path and then sort of say, oh, I'm going to just... I'll go wander on the path for a little while and then I'll step off the path when it's...
In most Christians' life, are they on and off the path during the course of their life? I mean, speaking through your own life?
Yes, from my own life, I am. Right? There's times I'm not listening to God. I'm listening to myself or I'm listening to the world and, And the point of this, the reason I... Okay, I'm going to come back to my reason, but I want to hear your argument.
Well, I was thinking about when Jesus was baptized, his 4 days later, the devil asked him to drink, and one of them is all the riches of the world. And just bow down to me. And that's an act of this, but then, like, 3 or 4 slides earlier, when you had Paul talking to the court, he was saying, I want my concept is I am, and I am was what Moses
was. Yeah, interesting. It's identity. It's the core nature of their being.
So instead of being as I am, it's like being as God who is I am. That's what I just got out of that.
That's good.
Well, I'm sure Paul looked at it as going to Rome was his mission because God had told him he was going to send him to the Gentiles. If he goes back to Jerusalem, that's kind of going backwards. If he goes to Rome, he's going to the center of the pagans, the government, the whole way that they think. So he's going to Rome to fulfill God's plan of going to the Gentiles.
Well, I think it's easiest to be all in when you're sure you have the absolute best hand, like the royal flush in poker. And Paul knew that. He said in Philippians, to live is Christ, to die is gain. So he had a level of trust that I can't even imagine myself attaining.
Well, and so this thought and what Jim had to say, this is what I wanted to end on. Right? You can look at this, you can look at the life of Paul, you can look at the life of Jesus and go, well, I kind of see it, but I don't see myself there, right? I'm like, I look at myself, and like, sometimes I'm on the path, but a lot of times I step off the path. And so the thing I want to encourage us with is not to figure out how to get ourselves back on the path, but just to tell God and care and say, God, I think I'm not on the path. How am I not on the path? Just help me see where I'm not on the path right now. And, okay, do something. I need you to get me on the path more than I need to get myself on the path. And just to tell him that, right? And it's interesting to me how you can hear somebody say something like that, but to actually tell God in prayer, it sounds like, I heard it. That means it kind of happened. Almost, like the idea entered my head that I should do this, so that means I did it. But no, I didn't actually do it. And actually doing it, then you think, well, it can't be that easy. But no, God says it's that easy, right? Anybody who comes to me, I will reward them. I will engage with them. So it's easy for Paul to do to have the perspective he has, to work the way he does, because of how much he trusts God, right? Because how much he knows what God is like, that God loves him, that God sets stuff up for him, right? Same for us, right? We can trust God because we should know, and that's why we're here, to learn how much he loves us, how he wants to engage with us, to keep getting more on the path for all. Let me pray. And that's all I can say. Father, we're humbly in your debt that we could even come before you, that in your purity, holiness, goodness, perfection, everything, somehow you want to connect with us and involve us in a rich life with you. Help us, Lord, to just turn ourselves towards you, to take a step toward you, wherever we're wandering. Lord, we cry out to you for rescue. We cry out to you for help. And we need you to rescue us. And we're very thankful that you're in the rescue business. So thank you, Lord, for that. And we're indebted to you and your love for us. In Jesus' name.